It is indeed a pleasure to be here. We have sung several different songs today about battle, about arming ourselves, about making preparation, about giving the absolute best to our Master. Because of what we're going to discuss this morning, the picture of a Christian soldier. When a preacher looks out upon a congregation, he sees Christian soldiers, those gathered together that are in the battle, that are fighting the good fight of faith. This morning, I can't help but notice we have a nearly all-female army. Many of our men are sick. I'm not 100%, but I'm here. We are ready to serve God and to do His will. And we're going to talk about the picture of a Christian soldier. And one of the best places that I have found to depict the Christian soldier is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is the armor of God. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, we will read this, reading from verses 11 through 18 in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You ever seen a picture of a soldier? Of course you have. Some of you have had soldiers in your family. Those who have enlisted in the armed services in order to defend the country, in order to fulfill their civic duty. But what did you see? You know, it depends on what the soldier was doing at the time the picture was taken. It could be that he was standing there with his buddies beside a jeep. It could be that he was standing on a ship waving to his loved ones as the ship pulled out of the harbor. It could be that he was armed, that he was wearing gear. What gear was he or she wearing? Ah, you see the problem? Unless you see the gear, and unless you see how effective that gear is used, how is one to know what kind of soldier another is? Of those buddies standing in a group, which one is a good soldier? Which one is liable to falter in battle? We cannot know until they are tried, but they are all supposed to be trained. They are all supposed to be ready. Take, for instance, you can put a soldier uniform, a sailor uniform, I'm sorry, on a man or a woman. Does that make him or her a naval soldier? Dress someone in fatigues and give them an automatic weapon. Does this make them a member of the Army or the Marines? You get the point. But we're not here to talk about soldiers in the physical realm. We live in the physical realm and we fight here in this life. But we are Christian soldiers. And so, if you picture in your mind the Christian soldier, how is he to be attired? He is to be attired in the armor of God. He is always to be ready to serve the commander and chief. First and foremost, the soldier is a fighter. We just read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. The armor of God, the whole armor of God. We want to talk about a few of those. And this person is a soldier. He is ready to fight. He has girded loins, the waist area. In battle, or in preparation for battle, the waist area is protected by special clothes designed for that protection. John wore a leathern girdle for protection as he preached in the wilderness. In the spiritual application of our text, we see that the Christian soldier is girt about with truth. In other words, we are bound in the truth, and unless we are properly prepared, that Christian soldier will go down in defeat. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, as Jesus was preparing the Jews for the coming of the kingdom, his possible recruits were told, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He presented to them the truth in a number of different ways, in ways in which they could grasp it, in ways in which they could receive it, in ways which they would embrace it and say, "Yes, I want to be in the Lord's army." And when the time came, they would have opportunity to be fully recruited and then fully trained. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, as Christ was praying to his Father in heaven, he was talking regarding his apostles, those who had been given the solemn charge to continue the work of the Lord after he departed. He requested, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." He was praying to his Father, asking his Father to set them apart by the truth. And his word is the truth. And so it is the word which separates us, and that which we should be girded with, that we might be able to continue fighting the good fight of faith. They also were to don the breastplate. You know, that was armor that covered the physical soldier from the neck to the hips, and it protected all of the vital organs. You ever noticed when police go out and in these police shows and that sort of thing, there's a particular armed and dangerous criminal hiding in the warehouse? One of the first things they do is they grab this vest, and this vest covers the torso. That's because all of the major vital organs, that which gives life, is in that torso. The most vital organ the Christian soldier possesses is his heart. No, not the blood pump. And it's not in the torso area. But this is an example so that we understand. The mind is protected by the breastplate of righteousness. You know, without a sound mind, fully equipped, the Christian soldier cannot keep all the commandments of the Lord. And it's important that they do. The commandments of the Lord are God's righteousness. We learn this from Psalms 119 in verse 172. We are to put into our heart that which will protect us, that which will help us. And it's akin to the breastplate, protecting our most vital organ. He says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." People sometimes struggle with being righteous. Do you want to know what the problem is? They don't have enough of the word in their lives. They're not guided by the word. They're not protected against the darts of the devil by the word. The feet of the soldier are protected by the proper foot gear for the task at hand. You know, in the case of the Christian soldier, his feet, that which propels him into battle, are shod with the preparation of the gospel. It all keeps going back to the word, because it's in the word that we have the full ability to be protected against all of the wiles of the devil, all of the darts of the wicked, all of the things which will beset us. And a good soldier goes nowhere without his proper footwear, just because it's hot, just because they're a little uncomfortable. You won't see a soldier charging across the sand in flip-flops. He'll wear the proper footwear to protect his feet, to continue to propel him forward, to continue to go into the battle. There's also a weapon in our text that is used for offense and defense. It's called the shield of faith, and it's a device that can quickly be repositioned in such a way to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. When you see the enemy approaching, the first thing that you want to do is protect yourself. And as you protect yourself, it'll give you time to defend yourself and to be able to put aside that particular enemy. With this magnificent weapon, the Christian soldier can confidently face the opponent without fear. And yes, there is the helmet. You know, there are many kind of different helmets for soldiers, depending on the job the soldier is to do. But in every single one of them, the helmet is primarily for protection of the brain, the thinking, the reasoning part of the soldier. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We're going to see there a solid list on that which a faithful Christian soldier should think. They should prepare themselves, putting on the right helmet. The helmet of salvation. If the mind, the Bible heart, does not don the helmet of salvation, their reasoning is not going to be sound. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, it's a challenge to think on two different diametrically opposed subjects at the same time. You're going to think about one or you're going to think about the other. And if we fill our mind with these good things, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and things of good report and things of things of virtue, then we're not going to have time. We're not going to be focused upon things of the world. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. This too is a weapon that can be used offensively as well as defensively. This part of the equipment requires a great deal of skill to use properly. And this skill is only attained by constant use, as is evidenced by our Lord Himself. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, we see how familiar with the word our Lord is. He, being weakened in the flesh, having fasted for 40 days, there in Matthew chapter 4, he was tempted. And in every situation, facing what some consider to be insurmountable temptations, he unsheathed that sword and said each time, "It is written." And then he did not only say, "It is written," he told the adversary just what was written, and he used the sword to escape the temptations. And we have that same ability. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 explains this for us. The way to escape is clearly available, but it's useless if it's not properly utilized. What good is a sword if it remains in the sheath? What good is a Bible if it remains in the car? What good is a Bible if it remains on the stand beside your bed and you never open it, you never read it? Friends, what's going to happen is that we're not going to have with us and available to us all the armor of God that we need at all times. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, as the Spirit directed him, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He has not provided a situation in which we cannot overcome. He has not allowed such a situation to exist. And with every temptation, regardless of what it is, regardless of how often it assails us, there is a way to bear it, a way to overcome it. Finally, our text mentions not armor, but a valuable tool that each soldier of the cross has been issued. Yet it seems that many Christians don't utilize it regularly enough or are not sufficient in the use of it. That tool is prayer. You know, the Christian soldier cannot expect to be a soldier for the cause of Christ, without staying in constant communication with God. From the very onset of the church, if you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see how dedicated the early church was toward using this valuable tool. And as you turn over there, you'll realize and remember, this was when the church was first established, when these people first became children of God, when they were acquainted with prayer, because under the previous covenant, they had prayed, they were aware of prayer, but now under this new covenant, they were children of God in the New Testament age. And notice what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You want to know something? In so doing, these folks stayed close to God. You ever felt like there was a gap between you and God? I know we have. There are times when we become discouraged. There are times when we become downhearted. There are times when our bodies ache and situations don't go well. And we become discouraged and we think, you know, where's God when you need him? Why don't we use the bridge between man and God? The child of God and God. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 is one of the many places where one group of Christians, and we by extension, are admonished regarding prayer. Pray without ceasing. Do we, the Christian soldiers of today, want to remain close to God? Do we not want to persevere that we might spend eternity with him? In addition to the armor that he's given us, he's provided this tool so that we can be effective, so that we can continually draw strength from his word and from knowing that he is ever with us. Let's don't forget that a successful Christian soldier needs certain qualities also, things that they must do. A Christian soldier is vigilant and loyal. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the first part of verse 9. You see, the Christian is warned of the danger of the adversary. Warned who the adversary is. And on either end of the passage, the attributes of the faithful Christian are stated. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice that. Be sober, be vigilant. Resist steadfast in the faith. Whom? Your adversary, the devil. Why? Because as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if he finds a soldier without the armor on, when he finds a soldier without the sword of the Spirit, when he finds a soldier without all of his gear, that soldier is susceptible to fall. Consider all that Paul endured as a Christian soldier. There's a comprehensive list in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. We're not going to go there. We're not going to read it, but I want to focus on just one verse. Verse 27. And let me ask you as we read the verse, don't you think Paul's watchings sometimes denied him the rest that he needed? You know, a soldier needs rest as well. He needs to be focused. Don't you think these watchings also likely saved his life? Imagine the soldier who says, well, I've been up now for two whole shifts. I'm tired, but my replacement has not shown up. And so I'm going to lie down here and I'm going to take a nap. He's a little bit surprised when the enemy's on him. When he was watching, albeit tired, Paul said, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I've said before, I'll say again, for as long as I'm able to say it, every congregation of the Lord's church needs a qualified eldership. Can some of them achieve this? Maybe not at the present time, but they are needed because qualified elders who are properly doing their job set the example of vigilance as they fulfill the grave responsibility of watching over the souls of those under their leadership. However, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, being vigilant is also the charge of every faithful Christian soldier. You know, we can't depend on man. Have you ever thought about it? Years ago, And my father-in-law wrote a song, and in that song, he put these words: trust not your own. Remember how the Lord was taken. Now stop and think about that. These were his closest friends. These were those who had been handpicked as ambassadors, and one of them was not loyal. It's impossible for any Christian soldier to be loyal without being vigilant. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Next, a good soldier is loyal to his captain. We know this from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that the faithful Christian soldier does not become involved with activities or pursuits which do not pertain to his service and loyalty. People say, well, everybody needs a break. No, that's not what we're talking about. To become entangled with worldly concerns is to at best have divided loyalty. You say, well, is it divided loyalty? If we handle the affairs of life, God knows what these affairs of life are that we need to handle. He's given us the time and the capability to do it. But he also tells us what our focus is to be. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, nobody was drafted in the Lord's army. That's one thing that's important. The Lord's army is volunteers. Ones who want to fight. Ones who want to serve. We know of an entire congregation in the New Testament, Corinth, who was admonished to be loyal. You find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And it's in the context of being bound together with unbelievers or association with idols that loyalty is urged, as well as the benefit that results. He said, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Of course, the shortest and easiest remembered directive toward loyalty and reward attached is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The latter part. We know this was written to the church at Smyrna, but the admonition and the reward applies to all Christian soldiers. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A good soldier also endures hardships. You know, one of the worst things that a person that has volunteered for a job can do is gripe about doing the job. You know, many soldiers in the service of their country may be called on as part of their service to endure hardships and discomforts. This could be anything from inclement weather, exposure to the enemy, hard journeys, or suffer the pains of hunger, thirst, and exhaustion. Earlier, we mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. And this is only one account of the many hardships Paul endured as a good soldier of the cross. The Spirit, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, had Paul remind his young protege to not only remember the things he had learned from Paul, as Paul was directed by the Spirit, but to pass on these things to faithful men who would be enabled to teach others, but also that this was not going always to be an easy road to walk. He would need encouragement. And we get that from our brethren who are fighting the good fight of faith with us. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who knows what soldier will be encouraged by your ability to hang in there, to continue to fight, to continue to press on. You know, soldiers are going to fall by the wayside. It's a fact of life. I know a number of people who went to war. Many of them volunteered, and they went, and they fought valiantly, and they came back, and they lament the fact that some of their buddies didn't. It's a fact of war, and we are in a war, and some of us are going to be harmed during these battles, but we can press on. Then as we jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that Timothy indeed was aware of many of the hardships Paul suffered, as well as the great favor that God granted his faithful servant in delivering him from these. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul didn't wasn't removed from maltreatments. God did not guarantee him that the path of the Christian soldier was going to be an easy one. And he's not promised us a rose garden. That's why they call it battle. That's why they call it work. That's why it's called labor. That's why it's called service to God. The Spirit had Paul write, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And notice verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Friends, a Christian who lives his life and does not suffer some persecution is doing something wrong. Because they're not standing up. They're not being counted as a soldier of the cross where it matters. They're not in the trenches. Many events recorded within the Bible show that folks who believe in and serve God have been scorned, shunned, ridiculed, and some even killed by the enemies of God. And while it may be that the first part of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 and following, shows an early miraculous benefit granted to some servants of God, the remainder of the passage presents many of the hardships the faithful servants of God in the previous dispensation of time faced. Notice, women received their dead raised to life again. Again, that's during the miraculous. That's during the time when God directly dealt with man. But notice this, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better promise." Why does the soldier fight on, even in the face of potential death? Because there is a reward. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What a sad picture of people who were so shamefully treated because they believe in God. Notice verse 38, "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." Now we come to the point of the sermon. Not the conclusion, just the point. What kind of picture are we painting as a Christian soldier? I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. But we need to ask ourselves, are we simply posing? Are we trying to convey something that we aren't? The good Christian soldier will continue to do as the Spirit had Paul direct Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Timothy had become a soldier of the cross in obedience to the gospel. When one obeys the gospel, they become a soldier of the cross. But one cannot simply become part of the army. One has to also receive the proper training, then put that training to use. You know, I've never met anybody that went into the service and they come home the first time they get a chance and you say, "Hey, how was basic training?" "Oh, I didn't do basic training. I just went and I'd kind of hung out." It doesn't happen. They are trained and then they put that training to use. Timothy was told, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When people read this, perhaps they think, "Wait a minute, hasn't Timothy already laid hold on eternal life? He has the promise of eternal life. But he must fight to the end." There are many benefits while fighting as a soldier, while continuing to do the job that you committed yourself to do. When you obeyed the gospel and you committed to God, "Yes, I will follow thy word. Yes, I will be faithful in service to thee. Yes, I will diligently stand for the truth regardless of the circumstances or the consequences." But there's also an eternal reward waiting for the successful Christian soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, is also preserved and presented to the Christian soldier that they may remain vigilant, that they may remain loyal, that they may endure hardships as they continue to strive to be faithful Christian soldiers and continually prepare themselves for eternity. Oh, to be able to look back in the end of our lives and to be honestly able to say, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the eternal reward, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, as we gather here this morning, we've painted the picture of a Christian soldier. Sometimes the artist realizes that something's been left out. He's got to add a little touch here and there. We don't want to just paint the picture of a Christian soldier. We want to paint the picture of a faithful Christian soldier. We've all obeyed the gospel. And we know that to first become a Christian soldier, you must first enlist. And yes, service to God is voluntary. It doesn't mean that you can choose to serve Him or not to choose Him without consequences. But it is indeed voluntary. But the way in has certain precise requirements that must be met. I never will forget, after the Vietnam War, some people decided, yeah, I'm going to go and still be a soldier. I know that there's not a conflict right now, but I'm going to go be a soldier. And they wanted to do that. Maybe their dad was a soldier. Maybe their uncle was a soldier. Maybe someone they admired was a soldier. And they went, and they went down, and they took the test, and then they were sent to do a physical. And they came back, and they said, I can't be a soldier. Why? Because I didn't meet the requirements. It's possible that some do not meet the requirements. And when one becomes a Christian soldier, they have to meet precise requirements. And God set the requirements. We know what those are. Those who want to be a Christian soldier must hear the word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One must also, as they are enlisting in the Lord's army, repent. Turn away from that old life. In fact, if you stop and think about it, when someone goes into the service, their life changes. They're told how to think, what to do, when to do it. They have to turn away from that old life. In the case of the Christian soldier, he has to turn away from that life of sin. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. One must also confess before men that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. One can go through the first, second, third, and fourth step of the enlistment process. And unless they complete the enlistment process, they are not a soldier of the cross. And then, to all of us who are Christian soldiers, who want the picture of us to be painted as faithful Christian soldiers, what are we to do? Just as Revelation 2:10b tells us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Stop and think about it. What are we fighting for? Not why are we fighting. What object or what purpose are we fighting for? We are fighting for that crown of life. And we must remain faithful. Of course, if we once became part of the Lord's army and later forsook or went AWOL, We may return to fidelity, but that too has to be in full accordance with God's plan for the erring Christian. We find that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That was spoken to a Christian soldier, albeit not a faithful Christian soldier. He needed to return to fidelity, to loyalty to God. Perhaps here this morning, there are those who have unrepented sins in their life. And whether they will admit it or not, they know it. And admitting it is one step, but then having it addressed is another. The purpose of our invitation this morning will be for any to come back, if they have unrepented sin in their life, to do away with it in repentance and prayer. Is thy heart right with God? If not, let's make it so. Let's stand and sing the first two verses of our selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?